Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. And that's where we will be primarily. So when you get there, you can camp out a little bit. And I'd like to read, as I begin, 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 10. That's what's in your bulletin. So you can follow along or listen carefully. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, for as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Are you prepared? Now I want you to think about that statement. Are you prepared? Now, it begs another question. If I walked up to you and just shook your hand and said, "Hey, brother, are you prepared?" Your question back to me, your response back to me should be, probably would be, what? Prepared for what? That is exactly the right answer. Prepared for what? Because you could say, "Yes, I'm prepared." And they go, "Great, my whole family's coming over for dinner this afternoon, and we're excited that you're prepared. I'm excited about that. Are you prepared?" "Yeah, I'm prepared." Well, you don't know what I'm talking about. Are you prepared? So I want us to keep that in mind, and I want you to keep in the idea of situational awareness. Situational awareness. I want you to think of that term. That's my first point, deals with that. In 1979, I was a freshman in high school. My mom and dad had gotten divorced years earlier, so, you know, we would play the game of going back and forth to parents. And as you get older, you kind of stayed more with one than the other because that's where your friends were. But it was my turn to go visit my dad and my stepmom, same city. And so I'm getting ready on this Thursday morning to go to school. And I get up and I walk in the living room and my dad says, "You don't have to go to school today." Now, to a freshman in high school, that's music to my ears. "I don't have to go to school today. That's great." And he said, "Nobody has to go to school today. All of the schools are closed. All of the banks are closed. Things are closing. The whole town. Mobile, Alabama is where I'm from." So when I asked, "Well, what's the deal?" He said, "There's a storm in the Gulf." And Mobile, Alabama is on the Gulf Coast. That's where I grew up. And he said, "There's a storm in the Gulf, and it's heading our way." And so that started a day of a lot of activity. And you can imagine that. A storm is coming. What do you do? Well, what happened that whole day for the next 12 to 15 hours, because it was going to hit that night, was people were filling their gas tanks up, right? People were buying water. People even back then bought toilet paper and more of it, you know. It helps COVID. It also helps a storm, I suppose. Helps other things too, but we won't get into that. And so that's what happened. People were taping up the windows. I remember going and we had masking tape and you would tape an X on a window. And the whole theory behind that is when the storm hit and it blew out that window, it wouldn't shatter, that the glass would stay together. And that's some theory, I don't know, it probably works. But so that was what the scenario was. And I just recall that, the idea of, oh, there's a storm, and it's a situation that we have to prepare for. I want to share that with you because my family is a family of people who prepare. Now, that sounds kind of weird, except if you knew my stepdad and my mom. My mom grew up on a farm. They did not have a lot. They did their own sugar cane, had a sugar cane press. They didn't make hogs. They had hogs. I don't know. You grow them, I guess. They raised, right. They raised. You can tell I wasn't raised on a farm. But anyway, they did that. My stepdad, now he was born in 1920. And in fourth grade, when he was about 9 years old, he quit school. And he quit school to pick cotton so his family could have food. None of us really understand what that kind of a life is. Maybe you do. Maybe you've been through that. Well, it's interesting because he, in the ninth grade, in the fourth grade when he quit school, it would have put him right at 1929. At 1929 was what? The beginning of the Great Depression. So he knew what it was like not to have anything to eat. Their family did. It was a struggle. So my family was known for being very prepared. My parents were. When I went to Grace Bible College for college out of high school, my parents took out a $25,000 life insurance policy on me because I would drive 1,000 miles back and forth in case something happened. They would be prepared. It's interesting as we find ourselves in Paul's last epistle that Paul is writing to Timothy from a prison. And it's interesting because I want you to just do me a favor and jump back to the last chapter, chapter 4. And I'll read a couple of verses to set the stage here. This book of 2 Timothy is not a casual conversation. It is the conversation between a man who is sentenced to death and knows that he will be leaving the scene of this planet, this earth, his life, and he is writing to his protege, Timothy, who had been with him for years through the second missionary journey and on. But look what he says in verse 6 of chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's not talking about going on vacation. He's not talking about going to the store. He's talking about his death. I have fought a good fight, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearance. Verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Timothy, come to me quickly. And that's what we have here in this letter. It's not a passive letter. It takes a different tone than 1 Timothy, than Titus. Paul is bolstering the faith and preparing Timothy to carry out his calling or continue his calling to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God in the midst of a fallen world. We're calling this situational awareness. And it's interesting here because when you think about, I ask you, are you prepared? You, for what? I don't know what to prepare for. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a storm in the Gulf. There's a storm in the Gulf. And for Timothy, there was a storm in the Gulf too. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in Paul's earlier letter to him, excuse me, in verse 4, chapter 4, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and condemning to and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, so you have this situation where Paul says, in the last days, in the latter times, people will be deceived and believe doctrines of demons. By the way, I think he's talking about believers. Because the fact of the matter is, the unbeliever already believes that and they don't even know it. So if you go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 of the letter that we're looking at, he says this, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." What is he doing? In those two letters, different times, he is painting a picture of how life is going to be. That's what the church will start to drift toward. That's what unbelievers are already like. But that's the situation. There's a storm in the Gulf, Timothy. And you need to be aware of it. It's also interesting, as I look at this text, because there's bookends to this letter. And I want to show you what they are real quick before we move on. Paul is on his way out. Paul is going to die. He ends up being beheaded, by the way. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now wait. Chapter 4, it says he's going to die. My departure is at hand. Notice this letter where he starts to Timothy. Timothy, I'm an apostle of the will of God. God knows right where I'm at. I am living out his will even in this prison, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus, right? He's not talking about maybe I'll get out of jail. Look at verse 10, and I'm going right in the middle of the context here, so forgive me. But look at verse 10. "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through" what? Through the gospel. Where does he start Timothy at in this very difficult, very serious letter? He starts Timothy, even though he's going to die, he starts Timothy with the life that's promised in Christ Jesus. He takes him back to the gospel. And in fact, in chapter 1, he mentions, now I'll give verse 1, doesn't mention the word gospel, but it is the gospel. The promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. But look at verse 8. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." The good news of Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of Christ that sets us free from the power of sin and death. And then he uses the word gospel in verse 10. Who brought life and immortality. What does immortality mean? You don't die. Immortality to light through what? The gospel. It's also interesting, and it's not necessarily my main point here in the first point of situational awareness, is this. He mentions the idea of the gospel three times. He uses the gospel term twice, and once at the beginning of the first verse, where he doesn't use it, but he talks about it. He also uses the phrase of not being ashamed in the first chapter three times. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." So when we talk about situational awareness, we really need to know what's going on so that we can make an informed decision. There's a storm in the Gulf. Now what do you do about it? Leads me to my second point. My second point revolves around the idea of situational preparedness or readiness. Situational awareness, there's a problem. There's a potential problem. Situational readiness is now, how do I deal with that problem? You need to be equipped to deal with that problem. You need to get gas in the car. You need to buy groceries when the storm's coming. How do I face this storm? It's interesting because God never makes you face anything. He doesn't make you. Faith is one of those things where He asks you to trust Him. And we act because we trust, not because somebody, God's sitting over there with a stick, bam, told you. That doesn't last long. In fact, if a family is grown up that way, and I'm, hey, listen, forgive me, I'll say this, and you may hate me and never invite me back. I'm all about, I believe in corporal punishment. You know why? Because it happened on me a lot. Okay, you might say, well, that explains a lot. But anyway, where was I even going with that? But here's the deal. We understand that discipline is, when you discipline someone, a child or whatever, your goal is better behavior for that child's benefit. Your goal is not harm, to hurt the child, to make them hurt, just to make them hurt. That's sadistic. That's wrong. That's why people say, you better count to 10 before you do that. But what happens when that's carried out in the wrong way, discipline, the belt, the hammer, whatever, it doesn't bring about trust in a relationship. What it does in the family is make the kids want, when they get older, leave. And they may come back and visit mom and dad, but they really want to leave because grace is not in the home. Law is. Okay, that's my lecture on that. But hear me out. There's situational awareness and there's situation readiness or preparedness that God doesn't make us do. No one made my family go to the gas station and put gas in the car. How many of you have ever heard of President Harry R. Truman? Raise your hand. Okay, now what's happening right now, and I'm not a clairvoyant, but what's happening right now is you're going, I know that president's Harry S. Truman. How many thought that when I said Harry R. Truman? Okay, good. It's a joke, by the way, and you fell for it. But the reason I'm telling you this, and it'll become clear, Harry R. Truman was a guy, real man, and he owned this beautiful lodge. It was on a lake. He had cabins all over the lake. And people would come there and they would relax. And he'd done it for years. Let's see if I wrote down how many years. Well, he was 83 years old when he... And they knocked on his door. Harry, you need to leave. I'm not leaving. Harry, it's going to get bad and you won't make it. You got to leave. I'm not leaving. Well, Harry owned the Spirit Lake Lodge at the foot of Mount St. Helens. And he's famous for not leaving. He's famous for saying, I don't care. Thinking maybe it's not going to happen. It's not happened for 83 years. False alarm. And there probably had been false alarms before. I don't know. But in the end, you know what happened. Harry and his 19 cats were buried in 150 foot of ash. And he died. The reason I share that story is, you know, we can sit back, we can say, yes, it's terrible, all this world we live in. You know, it's tough. Prince and power of the air. Yep, that's rough. And we don't do anything as far as what the Scriptures tell us to do to prepare for it, how to deal with it. We just know it's rough. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do anything. But it's interesting, as Paul is talking to Timothy about situational awareness, it's going to get worse and worse, Timothy. Proclaim the gospel. Don't be ashamed. He goes in 2 Timothy 2, look what he says. Verse 1. Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me, these commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, I'm dying. Come quickly. Timothy, you be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and everything that I've taught you, that you've seen me do, that you've watched and you've witnessed because you were with me all these years, you teach faithful men, because then they'll teach others who will teach others. By the way, you sitting here today are a result of verse 2. I am as a result of verse 2. Because somebody taught somebody, taught somebody who taught you or shared the gospel with you. So we talk about situational readiness. We need to be equipped. We don't have to. God is not going to make us. But notice what he says. And the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Look at verse 3. You therefore must endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one, verse 4 of chapter 2, engaged in warfare, entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy, don't get entangled in this life, in this world, in the philosophies that are out there. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that you may please him. What is he doing? He's telling this protege, and he's not that young. Somebody says, this young protege, he's a grown man. Timothy, endure hardship. And Paul didn't paint a pretty picture either, because Timothy had seen hardship. He had seen Paul had go through his issues, and Timothy had gone through them as well. But he says, you endure hardship as a good soldier in Jesus Christ, and don't, Timothy, entangle yourself in the ways of this world, because if you do, you won't please the one who has enlisted you as a soldier. And then he just goes on, and I'm going to quickly just touch on these. Verse 5, anyone who competes in athletics, he is crowned, not crowned, unless he competes according to the rules. Your teacher, Timothy, teach faithful men. Your soldier, don't get entangled. Endure. Don't get entangled in the ways of the world. Don't get sucked into that. As an athlete plays according to the rules, it's a race. He talks about in Corinthians, run, you got to run according to the rules. He talks about being a hard-working farmer that will reap. Verse 6, the hard-working farmer must first partake in the crops. There's a reaping, but there's also the idea of hard work. And then the last one that I want to talk about a little bit more is in verse 15. And I've probably even shared this idea before to a point. He says, be diligent. The old King James says, study to show yourself approved. That's not a good translation. It's be diligent, focused. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing or correctly handling the word of truth. Now some will look at this dispensationally, and I think there's an application to be made there, but I don't think it's the primary application of the text. Why would he tell Timothy to be diligent or study, if you will, the old King James, to study or be diligent to show yourself approved to God as a worker who's not ashamed, that you correctly handle the word of truth? Why would that be important? Why would that be important in the latter days Why would that be important in the middle of the storm? Well, he says it. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more and more to more and more ungodliness." Verse 17, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Boy, you never want your name mentioned. I can tell you that. That's not good. Can be, I guess, but not here. Verse 18, "Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some." What's happening? He's telling Timothy to be diligent, to rightly divide or correctly handle the word of truth so as to not be ashamed before the Lord, so he can confront error, so he can stand for the truth. And let's just go on down here to verse 24 for a second and look at verse 24. He says, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach." You can't teach something you don't know. "Patient, in all humility," or in humility, verse 25, "correcting those who are in opposition." And here I think he is talking about believers. "If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." In other words, to come back to the truth. You could say Hymenaeus and Philetus were of this group. They were teaching error. They may have been believers, but they were teaching error. But keep going, verse 26. "That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will." Did you know that even believers can be taken captive to do the will of Satan or the devil? We can be susceptible. Why would he say endure hardship? Don't entangle yourself with the things of this world. Because we can do damage. Paul is telling Timothy to be able to confront error, to be equipped, to not be entangled, to play by the rules, to work hard, to not be ashamed, to correctly handle the word of truth, to be situationally ready for the storm that's coming. The last point now is situational engagement. There's a storm coming in the Gulf. Let's get ready. Let's get the gas. Let's get the water. Let's get the toilet paper. Let's whatever we need to get. Batteries. Let's be prepared. Now comes the storm. By the way, they're already in the storm. Here, first century. By the way, you're already in the storm. We're in the storm. Now we talk about situational engagement. In chapter 4, earlier I had mentioned to you that this book is bookended. And I said the first chapter, the gospel. Paul's going out, he's dying, but the first chapter talks about the gospel and not being ashamed. And stirring up your gift. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The last chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, says this. "I charge you, I command you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Chapter 1, gospel. Chapter 4, judgment. Timothy, there's judgment coming on humanity. There's the great white throne of judgment on the lost. There's a judgment seat of Christ on believers. Not for salvation for believers, but for our actions and our works. But the point here is that there's judgment coming. But look at verse 2. "Preach the word." Be ready. in season, when it's convenient, out of season, when it's not, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fable. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. There's that statement again. Paul did not walk away from the fact that there would be afflictions. Do the work of what? An evangelist. Evangelize with the gospel that he's already talked about. Fulfill your ministry. It's interesting because I'll use an illustration here. We talk about engagement. Is anybody, are there any people in here who enjoy boating? Anybody been in the Navy on a ship? Okay, that makes all of us. Because oh, you have, ship? Okay, good, good, good. First off, I can talk about 3 minutes before you know that I have not been in the Navy on a ship. I have not. But here's what I do know, because I have the internet and I watch YouTube. Anyway, thank you. Is this, and I fished in different things. When you're in a ship and in rough seas, you don't turn sideways to the waves because it'll roll you. Right? You don't turn away from the wave and try to ride the wave because the wave then controls you. As soon as you lose power, you're in trouble. But if you'll know this, and you know this, I bet, just from common knowledge, if you've seen anything, when a ship is going through a storm, they point the bow where? Into the wave. Into the wave. They may be even anchored. If they're anchored, the wave will point, they want the ship or the boat, can be a rowboat that's anchored. If the waves are coming in the right direction, as long as the bow is into the wave, chances are, you'll be okay. Maybe not. I mean, if it's so bad. But you point yourselves into the bow. That's engagement. If we allow the world, if we say, I'm just going to get along, go along to get along, then sooner or later the world will roll you. If I turn away and say, well, forget it. I'm going to walk away. You can do that, but you will sooner or later be overcome. Here's the point. Paul tells Timothy, this is how it is. This is how bad it is. God's going to judge. Your responsibility, Timothy, is what? Preach the word. You and I live in a tough situation in our world. And it's been tough at different times, different ways. Maybe with internet and everything so quick, you can see it all. And you don't have to worry about the three talking heads on CBS, NBC, ABC. Anybody remember when you just had three channels? I hear that testimony from the congregation. I remember that. My generation didn't have cell phones until we did, but you know what I'm talking about. But now you can get it everywhere, anywhere, till you want to throw up. Okay, enough of that. But you know, in the midst of what Paul was telling Timothy about the storm and you and I in our storm, I think the answer is still the same thing. It's not win the political argument. And I'm not saying you don't stand up for what you believe politically or what's morally right and you don't use your voice. But the gospel has never ceased to be the power of God. The power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And this is Romans 1. For it is the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes it. And you notice what he said in chapter 2, just quickly. In verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed, this chapter 1 of this passage, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. The storm is here. We could all agree with that. But the gospel is still the answer. Because, and I'll say this, I don't care who's in office. The gospel is still the answer. Because the gospel still saves people one at a time when they trust it. And it transforms them from the inside out. We are called to be prepared and equipped, but we are also called to engage. And how do we engage? I'll read the way Peter put it this way, and then I'll be done. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Set Him aside in your hearts. "In all ways be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Do you have hope? Well, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you should. I should. "Who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil." But I really appreciate in this verse the idea of, I've got hope. And I have to recognize that a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has no hope without Jesus. And that's our answer to the storm, is to be prepared to share the hope of who Christ is, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. This morning you read John 1:1. And then He took us to the Gospels of Him hanging on the cross. It is finished. He died on the cross. The whole Bible points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you not agree, after hearing that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son. When did He do that? He did it at the cross. Do we think that that's a very important event? Out of all the junk that's going on in this world, would not you think, and I think I need to be reminded of this as well, and when you read that, it hit me how important that event is in the grand scheme of history. No matter what political party's in, the gospel is God's plan for humanity. No other plan. And when she read that, I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's really important. It was important to Paul. Paul's going to die. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. They're not going to want to hear it. But tell them how to be saved. But what if they don't want to hear it? It's not your job to save them. And I think when we think of the storm, you know, we can wring our finger, wring our hands, and we try to ignore it, and sometimes I think we do. I think I do. But it's a reality, and the answer is still the same answer that Paul gave Timothy. That the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the promise of life and immortality through the good news. And guess what? We have it. And others need it. Thank You, Father, for this morning and for our time together. We praise You, Father, for who You are. We praise You for Your presence here. And Lord, as we have been reminded this morning to look at the cross, look at the fact that God the Father, that You sent God the Son to live as a sinless man, to be crucified by sinful man. And yet, Father, the Lord Jesus rose again to conquer death and bring immortality to light through the gospel. Father, may that be on the tip of our tongues not the tip of our tongues to win a political argument, but the tip of our tongues to be able to say, do you know the Savior? Do you have hope? Because I know how you can have it. Lord, help us. We all need it. Help us, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.